Well, take your Bibles and let's turn to Luke chapter 18, Gospel of Luke chapter 18. Today we are working with verses 15 through 34, Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 34. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we have to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this day, and thank you for how you have met with us, how you are faithful to minister to us. We pray that as we come before your word, that you would speak afresh to us, and that you'd give us ears to hear you. Help us to be receptive and to be obedient. Pray that you'd be with Pastor D as he works with the children this morning as well. We ask your anointing upon all of our time together, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, many of you already know the context here, that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and he's getting closer and closer and closer. And in fact, next chapter, he is going to be entering into Jerusalem. And so he's getting closer and closer and closer to Jerusalem, and it's been this journey that has been going on since chapter 9, but it's not just a geographical journey, it's not just narrating a road trip, so to speak, it's actually narrating a discipleship trip. That we've had lesson upon lesson upon lesson about what discipleship looks like, about what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, and to follow him daily. Today is no different. In fact, it seems like it's getting much more intense the closer that we get to Jerusalem. We see a contrast as we get started. And our primary focus, in case you're wondering, our primary focus is going to be on the rich ruler and his interaction with Jesus and what Jesus tries to teach him and then the disciples. But before we get there, notice the contrast with the children. And so people are bringing their children, bringing their babies to Jesus to have him touch them, to have him bless them. And the disciples intervene and try to stop it. And they rebuke the parents for bringing their children to Jesus, their babies to Jesus, to where Jesus would hold them, pray over them, bless them. The disciples stopped them from doing this. And we're thinking, what's wrong with the disciples? Why would they stop people from bringing their children to Jesus? Well, it's pretty simple. children were a waste of time. That Jesus couldn't, in their mindset, children really didn't have anything to offer. And it was kind of a waste of Jesus' time to, you know, stop and bless all these children. I mean, what could these children do to advance Jesus' cause? And so they're taking up too much of Jesus' precious time, and the disciples try to put a stop to it. And instead, Jesus stops the disciples, and Jesus has a word to let the children come to me. And that the children, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And if you're going to enter the kingdom of God, you have to become childlike. And probably what he's getting at when he talks about becoming childlike and that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these is basically the kingdom of God belongs to the humble. The kingdom of God belongs to those who are willing to trust him and to receive him. And so kind of this humility that's involved in entering into God's kingdom. And the next thing we know, a ruler shows up. And it looks like the ruler has instant audience with Jesus. The disciples don't try to intercede here. The disciples don't try to say, hey, Jesus is busy, wait your turn in line. You know, get behind these kids. No, it looks like the rich ruler is able to just kind of approach Jesus right away and have this conversation. And isn't that interesting? That, like our world, the rich have a tendency to be able to go talk to whoever they want to talk to. And they have the ability to gain an audience. And they're not used to having to wait. And so here's the rich ruler, and maybe the disciples know him as a ruler. They know that he has some kind of clout, and that it would be great to have him on our side. And so right away, he has the ability to go talk to Jesus. And we'll look at that conversation. Kingdom of God. We've talked about this before, but we just need to highlight it. When Jesus talks about entering the kingdom of God or receiving the kingdom of God, we're kind of talking about God's future, talking about God's new creation, talking about God's world. And yes, this world is God's, and yes, this world is God's creation, that God is the beginning, that God is the end, that God holds everything together in between. But in biblical faith, what Jesus is talking about is that this world has become corrupted by sin. And rather than just throwing it away and bringing a new one, God is actually at work in Christ to redeem this world. But there's going to be this transformation that takes place. And so Jesus speaks about God's kingdom coming, a day when God is going to reign and there'll be no resistance, and God is going to redeem all things, but to participate in that, we have to begin to receive the rule of God now. And so we have this contrast of worlds. We have this world corrupted by sin and all of that, and then we have that world to come, that world that God is bringing in Christ Jesus. This age, the age to come. The kingdoms of this world, God's kingdom that Jesus is bringing. And so we have this contrast. And if we're going to receive God's kingdom, if we're going to be able to enter into that, then we have to humble ourselves and be receptive to God ruling our lives through Christ Jesus. And if we're resistant to God ruling our lives in Christ Jesus, then we basically belong to this old age that is passing. And so the question is, which world do you want to belong to? The world that God is bringing, or the world, the age that is passing? And the Jews were anticipating God bringing this age. They were looking forward to this age, and they figured it was coming through the Messiah, but they didn't quite get everything with it. They didn't quite completely understand this new world that God is bringing. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and it's going to be through his death and through his resurrection that evil, which so rules this world, is going to be broken. And God's kingdom is going to begin to infiltrate more and more this world to where there is redemption and new creation when Christ returns. So that's kind of the picture of kingdom of God. It's God's rule that's in the future, but it's coming and becoming present now in Christ. So back to the conversation. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Notice the word inherit. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's not simply what do I have to do to get it. He sees eternal life as an inheritance. Okay, so when you think of inheritance, what comes to your mind? You usually think of something being passed down to you, right? That you're part of a family, and somebody in that family has died, and so something is going to be passed down to you. Okay, so in the Old Testament, the promised land was thought of as an inheritance, that God had promised that land to Abraham. And so if you were part of the family of Abraham, it was like that land was part of your inheritance, that because God promised it to Abraham, then that promise, you would inherit that promise if you were an offspring of Abraham. And so as you inherit that promise, you inherit that land, you anticipate that one day that land is going to be yours. Okay, much as we anticipate things being passed down. So for him to think about eternal life as an inheritance tells us that he is a child of Abraham and that he believes that that eternal life is something that has been promised to the family of Abraham. That not simply the promised land, but really that promised kingdom of God. That the promise has actually gotten bigger across the generations towards not simply you're going to receive this land, but you're actually going to receive life eternal in the resurrection. Okay, you with me so far? So he anticipates, you know, that he's part of the children of Abraham. He knows the promises of the Old Testament. And so the thinking is that, okay, what do I got to do to make sure that my life is lined up to where I can receive that inheritance? Okay, you with me so far? So, I mean, you can begin to think about it. Let's say you got a rich uncle. And the question is, what do you got to do when that uncle dies to be in his will to receive the inheritance? Well, you better visit that rich uncle some. You better remember to call that rich uncle now and then. You know, I'm part of the family, but what do I need to do to make sure that I'm lined up with my rich uncle so that when he passes, I receive a share of that inheritance? Okay, that's the kind of question this is. You know, what do I need to do to make sure that my life is kind of lived right so that I'll receive that inheritance of eternal life? That when your kingdom comes in its fullness, God, that I'll be part of it. Okay, that's his question. Oh, by the way, also, did you notice how he called Jesus good? Good teacher. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And were you surprised at all by Jesus' response? Why do you call me good? Only one, God, is good. I mean, I'm a little shocked at that. Because Jesus is good. And if you or I were to address Jesus as good teacher, I mean, that would be a compliment that we'd be giving him. And so why is Jesus kind of throwing this back at him? Well, we think that there may be a couple things going on here in terms of him calling Jesus good teacher. And why Jesus pushes back against him. Why call me good? Only one is good, God. Have you ever paid somebody a compliment so that you could be complimented? I know you guys would never do that. Let me flip that around. Have you ever been complimented and then you're trying to figure out how to take the compliment and you realize, oh yeah, I should compliment them back. And so you say something good back to them. Okay, so maybe somebody tells you that they, you know, like, Ian, that's a great shirt. I love that. Thank you. I was hoping somebody would tell me that I had a great shirt on today. I mean, do you see how that works? So some think that what's going on here is that in calling Jesus, you know, good teacher, that what he's engaged in is this kind of game, if you will, of trading compliments. That he's going to validate Jesus good because he wants Jesus to validate him back. Do you get it? So he's really praising Jesus, not because he's honoring Jesus, but he's praising Jesus because now that he's honored Jesus, now Jesus has to honor him back. That if Jesus says, if he tells Jesus, hey, you're doing a great job, you're a great teacher, Jesus is going to respond back, you're a great ruler, good job. And Jesus shocks him. He doesn't play the game. He doesn't trade compliment for compliment, honor for honor. Jesus kind of says, okay, I'm not playing that game. Why do you call me good? Only God is good. And we see the goodness of God all across the pages of Scripture. And the thing about that, maybe one of the subtle points that Jesus is trying to drive home when he says that only God is good, all goodness comes from God. That nobody, nothing is good in and of itself other than God. And so whether we're working with the creation story and God saw that it was good and God saw that it was good and God saw that it was good and God saw all that God had made and God saw that it was very good, well, what we begin to realize is that the only reason creation is good is because God is good. That you don't have a good creation apart from God being good. And we could go all across the pages of thinking about creation, thinking about different salvation events, thinking about that all goodness comes from God. And so nobody is good in and of themselves. And so why do you call me good? Only God is good. Maybe there's a little bit more going on to this. If you really think I'm good, then what we're going to find out, the question would be, why don't you listen to me? Because he's not going to listen to Jesus. So if you really do think that I'm good, why are you calling me good when you're not going to listen to me? And then maybe push that a little bit further. Only God is good. So if you really believe that God is good, then you're going to trust him. If you really believe that God is good, then you're going to live open-handed. You can afford to live open-handed when you believe that God is good. Because then you have the knowledge that God is going to be faithful to you, and God is going to care for you, and God is going to make a way for you. But when we don't believe that God is good, then we end up kind of living close-handed and thinking that we have to make our own way and we have to hold on to whatever we can get. And so already in kind of this pushback, Jesus is starting to challenge the guy in terms of, do you really think that I'm good? Do you really believe that God is good? If you do, you would be living differently. Well, Jesus says, you know the commandments. You know, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. You know the commandments. And the man says, I do all these. Done them since I was a kid. Now, do you notice anything about these commandments that Jesus named off? What do you notice?
They're about evil. They're not the ones that have to do with God.
Right. Where did they come from, Augustine? Yeah, basically 5 to 10. So these come from the Ten Commandments. Okay, and they're given back there at Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 20. You can also find them restated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Got the Ten Commandments. And the first four commandments focus on God. So no other gods, no idols, no misuse of God's name. Keep the Sabbath and give Sabbath. Okay, and then the next ones have to do with social relationships. And so I think the honor your parents, don't commit murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal. What's that? Don't covet thy neighbor's wife, whatever you do. So you have those commandments. Okay, isn't it interesting that Jesus calls attention not to the commandments that have directly to do with God, but he calls attention to the commandments that have to do with each other. And so not committing adultery, and not murdering, and not stealing, and not bearing false witness, and to actually honor your parents. Jesus confronts him with commandments that are basically about being good to one another. Try to get it this way. Did you notice what his question was? What must I do so that I can have eternal life? I mean, it was kind of an I question towards kind of all about him. And by giving these commandments, Jesus is subtly trying to shift his focus away from himself to others. Okay, are you kind of seeing it? That he belongs to a community? And it's like, how are you treating the people that you belong to? How are you treating the people that you live with? So he's focused on himself. This kind of self-focus, it's an I question. And the answer comes back not in terms of, well, this is, the answer comes back not as an I answer. The answer comes back in terms of, look at your relationships. You just can't be focused on yourself and getting. That this is about giving. It's about caring. It's about loving. Well, Jesus drives it home. He's not going to be subtle any longer. And so here's what he has to tell the man. So he says, all these I have kept since I was a boy. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And when he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Kind of ironic, isn't it? That here's a man of great wealth and he still lacks one thing. Now, what was the one thing he lacked? Basically, generosity. So a man so blessed and such great wealth, and yet he's going to go away sad. He lacks one thing, and he's stuck. Because he doesn't want to let go of his wealth and trust that God really is good and follow Jesus. Pretty sad. And so Jesus begins to teach. And he says how hard it is, how difficult it is for the rich to be saved. And he says, in fact, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And eye of a needle, I mean, that's pretty small. And camel, that was the largest animal that they were familiar with, you know, the day-to-day life. They'd see some camels, huge animal, eye of a needle. I mean, it's impossible. And the disciples hear this. And the question is, wow, then who can be saved? And Jesus' answer? With people? With humans? Impossible. It's like nobody can be saved. But with God, all things are possible. And it's even possible for wealthy people to be saved with God, but not apart from God. Kind of a few things here. The whole thing is that we got to be willing to let go in order to receive. That if we're trying to hold on to the things of this world and hold them tightly, we're not going to be able to receive the kingdom. We're not going to be able to receive the new world that Christ is bringing. If we're busy holding on, then basically our hands are shut and we're not in position to receive. But if you would just let go, if you would just sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, if you would just let go of it and be generous with it, then you'd be at a place where you can actually receive. And you would have treasures that are in heaven rather than here on earth. And I don't know what heavenly treasures are, but I think this is kind of the point of it. It's not so much trying to figure out what the treasures are, as much as it is, where's your treasure at? See, if you're treasuring stuff in this world, and this world is passing, then what's going to happen to you? You're going to go with it. Because as Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's at. And so if you're holding on to this world, if this is where your treasure's deposited, you're not going to make it. You're part of the world that's closing. But if your treasure is in the kingdom that's coming, then actually you're going to make it. You're going to live. You're going to be part of that world. And so sell everything. Let go of it. Give it to the poor. Follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven. You will have treasure in the kingdom that's coming. You will have a part in it. And so the question is really, I don't know, where are you going to bank? You know, are you going to do your banking in the world? Or are you going to do your banking in the kingdom that's coming? But where are you going to bank? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart's at. And this bank, it's going to close. And you'll go with it. But that's the bank that's coming. Bank there. You'll live. I don't know. That's the choice. And the rich man has so much in this bank here, so invested, that he can't bear to let it go, even though it's closing. And he's going to miss out on the future that's coming. The disciples, they're just dumbfounded that if the rich can't be saved, who can be? And again, Jesus talks about how with, you know, left to ourselves, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And then Peter's going to kind of pipe up, and Peter's thinking about all of this, and he's looking, okay, we left everything. We left the family business. We left our family. Nights on the road with Jesus. Peter was married, by the way. Nights on the road with Jesus, you know, wife at home, probably had kids. But he's following Jesus. And he's saying, we've given up a lot to follow you. And Jesus says, everyone who gives stuff up to follow me will receive it back and more. Receive it back. I mean, you can't turn it into a math formula like some people try to do. But a lot of times when you follow Jesus, you're going to give up some family. And many of you could testify to that. But when you give up family to follow Jesus, you become part of a new family. And so you're received into family, and you have family. And sometimes you give up this, but the promise is that Jesus is going to supply. It's very much like the song that Mark sang. In terms of you give stuff up, And it may be painful, it may be difficult, but yet you receive. And you receive life, you receive the promise of the kingdom to come, you receive the joy, you receive the fellowship of the Father and the Son and Christian family that death cannot take away. And so Jesus is assuring the disciples that whatever they let go of in order to follow him, it's well worth it. It's well worth it. And then from there, Jesus goes on to teach them what he's going to give up. He's given up his life. And that becomes part of the focus, is Jesus doesn't simply ask people to give up their lives, and he's just a taker, that Jesus is actually going to lay down his life. And he's going to be humiliated, he's going to be insulted, he's going to be tortured, and he's going to be crucified, and he's going to rise. He calls the rich man and all of us to let go of things because he let go of everything. He gave of himself. And that should motivate us to be able to give of ourselves. But even more than motivate us, that's what actually enables us to let go. That when Jesus lets go of his life and endures the cross and is resurrected, right there you have, if I can say it this way, right there you have the breaking of the power of evil, the breaking of stubborn rebelliousness, the breaking of humanity trying to hold life in resistance to the Father. It's almost like Jesus is a new Adam. And whereas the first Adam was an Adam that didn't trust God and was bent on holding and getting, here we have Jesus, a new Adam, that so trusts God that he relinquishes everything, trusting that God will raise him up. You see the difference? And in Jesus relinquishing everything, he is breaking the spirit of the old Adam and breaking the power of sin to control all of humanity. And God raises him up, and that's God's kingdom breaking in, where Jesus lives totally surrendered, and he invites us and he enables us to live like him, to be able to empty our hands and to be able to let go and to be able to say, you know, not my will be done, but your will be done. And what was impossible becomes possible because of what Jesus did, because of what God did. And if you think about it even maybe one step further back, God gave his son. Asking the rich man to let go of some possessions, God gave his son. And it's in this giving of the son that our obedience becomes possible. Now, I want to be careful here. This episode, this encounter between Jesus and this rich ruler, this is not this is not to be taken legalistically. This is not, you know, to be a law, if you will, to where if anybody's going to follow Jesus, they have to sell everything and give it all to the poor, and then they can come and follow Jesus. Okay, this is specific to this person, that this is the one thing he lacked. So what's the question? What's the one thing I lack? What's the one thing you lack? What's the one thing that's getting in the way of Jesus ruling my life so that I can be part of his kingdom and this world, this new world that he's bringing? What's that one thing? It's always something. All across Scripture, it's always something. And so for Abraham, what was that one thing? Isaac. The God asked him to sacrifice Isaac. For Naaman the Syrian, what was that one thing? Well, he had to humble himself to where he would bathe in the Jordan rather than go back to Syria and bathe himself in the rivers there. So you go across the pages of Scripture, and there's always one thing. Jacob, he had to face Esau. He had to trust that God would be with him in facing Esau. David, with Goliath, he had to trust. David, with his sins, he had to confess. Otherwise, those sins would stay between him and God and create a barrier. All across the pages, there's always something that has to be let go of in order to receive God's rule in our lives, in order to receive what God wants to do. And so when I read through this, I just can't think about it in terms of, well, I'm not a ruler, or at least I don't rule much compared to the rulers of this world, and I'm not all that wealthy compared to the very wealthy of this world, and so I can kind of excuse myself from it. No, can't do that. Because Jesus would have the same conversation with me. Do I really believe that God is good? If I really believe that God is good, then why don't I let go of this? Why don't I let go of that? And it may be letting go of something that everybody sees as bad or destructive. But it also may be letting go of something that everybody sees as good and a blessing. Whatever I'm holding on to, it's inadequate. I need to hold on to God and His goodness. And I need to trust that He's holding on to me. So, this morning I want to encourage you to let go of whatever needs letting go in order to follow, in order to receive. Whatever it is. And the best news I have for you is that while it may seem absolutely impossible to let go of that, well, you're right, it is, except with God, all things are possible. And so whatever it is that the Holy Spirit is talking to you about letting go of, whether it's becoming generous, whether it's pride, whether it's kind of being shackled or changed by the past or a memory or a hurt or a wound, or maybe it's a dream or an ambition, whatever it is that the Holy Spirit might be talking to you about, kind of, you know, let go of it, give it away, and come and follow me. Whatever the Holy Spirit is talking to you about, don't feel like the Holy Spirit is telling you you've got to do that on your own, because you can't. But by what God has done in Christ, by God's goodness and graciousness, we can let go. And what was impossible becomes possible. And we receive so much more than what we were holding on to. Maybe this needs to be your prayer. Jesus, help me to let go. Help me to want to let go. Jesus, remove this thing that I'm holding on to. And if I keep holding on to it, I'm going to perish. I don't know. As I was working with this, there's one image that has just kept kind of running through my mind. And it is, I don't know, I'm sure you've seen news stories where maybe like a hurricane's coming and, you know, they have all the warnings out and everybody's supposed to evacuate. And they always manage to find somebody that's going to stay there at their place and not evacuate. And, you know, we never, typically never see the backside of the story in terms of what happened after the hurricane came through. But we have that image of that person is going to just stay there and they're going to ride the storm out and they're not going to let go. And sometimes we've seen stories like that in terms of wildfires, that evacuation notices come, you know, and the news crews are out there, and they find somebody out there that's got their garden hose, and they're ready to do battle. They're not going to leave their place. They're going to hold on. That's the rich man. He's got the warning, evacuate. This world is passing. Whether it's through hurricane, whether it's through fire, whatever kind of disaster you want to think about, this world is passing. He's got the warning, evacuate. Let it all go. Don't try to hold on to it. You know, give it all away. Follow Jesus. And instead, he's going to hold on to it. And he's going to perish with it. Same thing for you and me. What are we holding on to that if we keep holding on to it, we're going to perish? Jesus, help us to let it go. Help us to surrender. Help us to receive your kingdom, your future, your lordship, and let it go. Give you a few moments to pray. And then I invite you to come and receive communion. And come receiving, letting go. Come receiving, asking Jesus to help you let it go. But come out of that desire to inherit, to be part of his kingdom coming, and ask for the spirit of willingness to let go of whatever needs to be let go in order to receive all that he has for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we live pretty tight-fisted. So many things we hold on to that keep us from faithfully following and receiving all that you have for us. And we recognize today that if we keep holding on to that stuff, we'll perish with it. And we'll miss out on receiving your kingdom. We pray that you would help us to humble ourselves, to open our hands, to let go, that we might receive. We pray that you would help us to let go. Some of these things, Lord, it just feels like it is so impossible for us to let it go. Help us. Change us. Jesus, may your victory become our victory so that we are able to live open-handed and truly trust in the goodness of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ian, if you would come, and Danny, if you want to get on the cajon. And Ian, if you'd go ahead and whatever of the earlier songs is on your mind. As Ian and Danny play, I invite you to stand and to come and receive communion and come inviting Jesus to enable you to let go and to follow.